We've been trying to, in the last couple of months, talk about some questions that people might have, and had several asked various questions, and two or three have asked a question about what happens after death. And I think that's an important question, and one that the Bible talks a lot about. It's important as we go through this lesson, I think, to lay down some fundamental, foundational issues and things to kind of build up to it. All of the answer that we want to have is going to be, of course, not so much what I think, but try to look at the Bible and what it has to say about things. That's very important. I suppose it's probably been more years than I care to admit when I first came across the chart that is often used in studying this matter. But I suppose that the material that I'm going to be covering is a hodgepodge of a lot of different material. Very little of it probably original with me. I remember Roy H. Lanier Sr. having some teaching on it. Perry Cotham, who is, if he's still alive, is probably 100 years old by now, I suppose. He has a really good section in one of his books on it. And Wayne Jackson has a lot of material on this. So if you want to look at some other sources, I'm sure you can find those very easily. But I guess I would start by saying that people have always been interested in what happens after death. And I think because we have loved ones who pass on, and because the Bible says it's appointed to man once to die, and after that comes judgment, Hebrews 9, verse 27. So what happens after someone dies? Job even asked the question, if a man dies, will he live again? Job 14, verse 14. God's word is our final authority in all things. All scripture is inspired of God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And when we talk about this, we realize, of course, that there are not answers to every question. The fact of the matter is, we have all that we need that pertains to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1, verse 3. But there are things, of course, that we do not have answers to. Deuteronomy 29, 29 says that the secret things belong to the Lord, and the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. But several questions we might ask. We might begin by asking, what is man? What is it to be a human being? David asked, what is man that you take thought of him? Psalm 8, verse 4. So to answer that question, we need to approach it from a couple of different standpoints. There are those who believe that man is nothing more than an animal who has evolved through the evolutionary process. And so if that be the case, then when we talk about death, we would then say that death is the end of our existence. That's it. It's done. If, however, we have a view of human beings that says that we are specially created by God, then there's an entirely different answer to that question. The Bible says that God created man in his own image, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and then follows up saying, in the next chapter at verse 7, the Lord God made a man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. Human beings are compound in that they consist of more than one part. There's the inside, there's the outside. There's the spirit, and there's the flesh. And so sometimes the Bible will talk about body, soul, and spirit. Sometimes soul and spirit are used interchangeably. Other times soul refers to the whole ball of wax, body, soul, and spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul said, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for two parts, basically, soul or spirit and body. The fleshly part, that's the body. The soul is the spiritual part of us. The outer and inward man, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul said, the outer man is decaying day by day. What's that? Look in the mirror. See what's going on. The outer man decaying day by day. But the inward man is being renewed day by day. There's something on the inside. The spirit dwells within the body. In Daniel 7:14, Daniel said, as for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me. Well, where was Daniel's spirit? It was within him. The eye is the invisible part that lives within the body. Zechariah said, described the Lord as the one who forms the spirit within him. So what is man, basically? Just as a definition, man is a spirit enshrined in a body. That's all we are. We are a spirit, first and foremost. But we happen to be in a body. We're a spirit in a body. And that's important to remember when we talk about these matters we'll be talking about in a minute. Ecclesiastes chapter 3:11 says that God placed eternity in the heart of man. The body is mortal. The spirit is immortal. The spirit lives on and on. Even the body will be changed from that which is perishable to that which is imperishable, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if man is a spirit enshrined in a body, what is death? Simply put, death is a separation of the spirit from the body. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says that our body of dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So the body returns to its origin, the dirt. That's what we were made out of. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. James described death as simply as anyone in the Bible. He says the body without the spirit is dead. James chapter 2, verse 26. The Bible doesn't say that the spirit without the body is dead, but the body without the spirit is dead. So in the Bible, when you hear about people dying, sometimes you hear it in language like this. And Rachel died, and her soul was departing. Her spirit was leaving her. She was dying. Genesis 35:18. Death is described as giving up the spirit. Abraham gave up the spirit when he died in Genesis 25, verse 8. Jesus died on the cross, and the Bible says he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And we know he was dead at that point, John 19:30. The psalmist describes death as a time when we fly away, Psalm 90, verse 10. What flies away is not the body. The body's right there. What flies away is the spirit, back to God who gave it. When Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the time of my departure is come, he didn't have reference to his physical body, for he was imprisoned in Rome, and his body would remain there even as he was being executed, but his spirit would depart to another location. We look at the Bible. Whenever somebody was resurrected from the dead, you know that the bringing back of life to a dead body is often described as the returning of the spirit to that body. For example, Jairus' daughter in Luke 8, verse 55, she was brought back to life by Jesus, and the text says simply that her spirit returned. That meant she was back to life, the spirit and the body, both together again. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but fear instead those who he was able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. The soul is more important. And then, of course, in Luke 23, verse 43, Jesus told the penitent thief, today you will be with me in paradise. But we know the body of Jesus was taken from the cross and put in that tomb very close by in the garden there. And likewise, the thief, his body was taken down and put somewhere, likely in that same area. But they were both together in paradise. So what we have here is a vast difference between what we believe as Christians and what is taught so commonly in the world, in the atheistic, non-religious, secular world around us. Jesus even commented to the Sadducees. They didn't believe in a resurrection. And he pointed to the fact that, in quoting Scripture, said that God is, he's God saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then Jesus asked this question, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Matthew 22, 31 and 32. So what Jesus was saying is that Abraham, though he was buried in the cave of Machpelah over by where his wife was buried, I believe, yet he was alive. Likewise, the same is true of Isaac and Jacob. They were living, they were just not alive physically, but their spirits still existed. But atheism, on the other hand, just simply means, says that when you die, you're just dead. You cease to exist. But so death is a separation. It's a separation of the body and the spirit. And when we talk about what happens after death, generally speaking, we're not talking about the body of clay. We're not talking about a physical body. We're talking about the spirit, the real part of us. Remember that we are a spirit enshrined in a body. The body dies, but the spirit lives on. We can't see it here with these eyes that we have, but we know that that person continues to live. So death is not the end. The spirit lives on outside the body. But are the dead conscious? Are they aware of what is going on in the world around them? There's a story of the rich man and Lazarus, which I believe is an interesting story and an account that Jesus told that illustrates some true facts. He says, now, there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. This is Luke chapter 16, beginning of verse 19. And there was a poor man named Lazarus who was laid at the gate covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and none that come may cross from over there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that you may warn them, that they may not also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone comes back from the dead. Now, several things we can get out of that account, and one is that the soul of man lives on either in a place of misery or in a place of bliss. Whether it's a place of happiness or a place of unhappiness, all depends on what happens in this brief period of life in which we live. Following his death, the rich man immediately was transferred to a place of torment in Hades. And following his death, Lazarus was immediately carried away by the angels to a place of comfort called paradise or Abraham's bosom. So what we learn is that death is not extinction. Death is not the end, one way or the other. The spirit lives on, and disembodied spirits are in a conscious state of either happiness or misery. They are conscious of their own existence. They retain memories, at least to some extent, of the former life in which they lived. Now look at this in Revelation 14, verse 13. The text said, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." Someone dies in the Lord, they're in a state of blessedness. That's happiness. They're happy right then, not after eons of waiting for the day of judgment. Blessed are the happy who die, or those who die in the Lord. They're blessed, they're happy, they're conscious of things that are going on. The idea that some have is that when a person dies, they're just in an unconscious state of unawareness for however long it takes for the Lord to return. But I don't believe that's what the scriptures teach. Now, sometimes the Bible talks about death as sleep. But again, you got to remember that the Bible uses figures of speech. And the figure of speech of sleep for dying is describing the body, not the spirit. The body appears to be asleep, but the person, the spirit, is alive and conscious and aware of what is going on. So where are the dead? And I put together a chart. I kind of revised some charts that you've probably seen, and maybe added a few things or taken away a few things. So you can kind of meander through that chart while I talk, and maybe we'll get to it and talk about it a little bit in just a moment. We have said that the spirit leaves the body at death. So where does the spirit go? It doesn't sleep in the body, in the grave. It doesn't hover over the grave like some kind of ghost or something. It does not enter into some other body like those evil spirits that went into the swine. So where does the spirit go? Well, the Bible says the spirit returns to God who gave it. Well, that's kind of an all-encompassing expression that would include just about everything we're going to be saying here. So where do the souls go when they await the resurrection? Apparently, they, according to what we read in the Bible, and particularly in the Gospel of Luke, they go to they don't go to their immediate ultimate destination, but to some sort of intermediate abode. And you notice on the chart, I guess I have it here too. On the chart, I noticed that you'll notice some divisions here. One section is called the earth, while we are on the earth. That is, while time passes. It's appointed to man once to die, after that comes judgment. If a person live so many years in this life, that's their lifespan. That's kind of a time factor, as so to speak. But when you die, you enter into a realm of Hades. Hades at the top there is a word that means unseen realm. The Hebrew equivalent to that is Sheol, the place of the dead. In the realm of Hades, as you see from Luke chapter 16, there are two sections. Paradise, that's where the thief went and met with Jesus. Abraham's bosom, it's another word for that same place. It's a place where Lazarus went. The angels carried him there. And then you have the place called Torment. That's where the rich man was. I think 2 Peter mentions Tartarus, which is where the evil angels wait for eternal judgment. So two places in that Hadean realm, one positive and one negative, and you will notice very clearly that Jesus said, or Abraham told the rich man, there's a great gulf fixed between here and there. No one can cross from one place to the other. There is no such thing as purgatory, a second chance. It's all determined by how we live in this life. Now you might notice a couple of scriptures, and we'll emphasizing this. In Matthew 25 and verse 34, Jesus said to the righteous, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." This is in the judgment scene. It sounds like they hadn't been there yet. But Jesus is saying, come and inherit that kingdom. They had been in that place of Hades called paradise. Now he says, come into that eternal kingdom. On the other hand, in verse 41 of that same chapter, Jesus says to the wicked, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." He's telling them about a place they had not as yet been. Although torment is a painful place, he's saying to go into this other place that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Now go back to John 14 and verses 1 through 3. Jesus said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So when would these disciples then inherit this place that Jesus prepared? He says, when I come again. When I come again. This is talking about that those mansions in heaven. When are they going to be ready? When Jesus comes again. But until then, in the realm of Hades, there's a place of paradise and eternal comfort. But one day he's coming again. The saints who lived under the Old Testament are still waiting for entrance into their eternal home. In Acts 2:34, and talking about David, Peter said that David is not the one who ascended into heaven. David had not ascended into heaven as yet, but he was in paradise. He was in that place of comfort known as Abraham's bosom. Souls apparently don't enter the eternal state, heaven or hell, at the moment of death, but rather into this Hadean realm that we've just been talking about. Both the rich man and Lazarus entered there, and both the rich man and Lazarus were in different places in Hades. One in a place of comfort, the other in a place of torment. It's interesting, in Acts 2, verse 27 and 31, we learn that the Spirit of Jesus went to Hades when he died. How do we know that? Because the Scripture says, "Thou wilt not abandon his soul to Hades." That means he was in Hades. But it means he would not be abandoned into Hades. What happened to Jesus after he died? His spirit went into Hades. Now, it wasn't abandoned. What happened on that Sunday morning? He came back. And there was a resurrection of his body when the spirit returned from Hades and Jesus rose from the grave. Isn't it interesting also that Jesus said to the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise. Where's paradise? It's in Hades. Jesus met with a thief in paradise after he died. Jesus was not yet ascended to the Father. What did he say to Mary? Stop clinging to me. I've not yet ascended unto my Father. Jesus returned, and for a period of time made these resurrection appearances for 40 days. And then on the Mount of Ascension, he ascended out of the sight of the disciples in full view, into the clouds, into heaven, as the Bible describes Jesus, to take his seat at the right hand of the Father in heaven, according to Hebrews 1 and verse 3. And 10 days later, Peter and the apostles preaching on the day of Pentecost and trying to explain to these people what's going on, the tongues of fire and the sound like a mighty rushing wind, and people are saying these men are drunk. And he said, no, it's the third hour of the day. This is not what's going on. What there was going on was that the Father, that Jesus had fulfilled the promise of the Father in sending the Spirit upon these men to speak in languages they had never studied. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, Peter said. But Jesus is now with the Father, and proving that he is now coronated as Lord in Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified, then these evidences, these miracles on that day prove that to be the case. Jesus had formerly died. He had gone, his spirit had gone into Hades. He was not abandoned there. He returned to his body. His body was resurrected. And apparently, like our bodies, changed into a different sort of body, an eternal body of some kind. And then he was subsequently ascended unto the Father in that great scene that we have in Acts chapter 1. We look at all of this and we realize that after death, there's no opportunity for us to change our location. Death has a certain suddenness and finality to it, and that there will be no second chance or purgatory or that sort of thing happening, no probationary period, but we'll be judged according to what we have done in our body, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10. Will the body be raised up? Jesus said, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. John 5, 28 and 29. Paul said, there will certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Acts 24, verse 15. In talking about the resurrection, Paul goes into greater detail in 1 Corinthians 15. Notice what he says. We shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Have you ever tried to figure out how it's going to happen? We can't. It's beyond our ability. This is God working here. And he says we'll all be changed. And those who are dead at his coming will be raised perishable. But, he says, this perishable will put on the imperishable. And this mortal will put on immortality. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the spirit returns with the body. It's raised and changed and transformed all at once. And we'll have an entirely different arrangement, a spiritual, eternal body, to spend eternity with God in heaven. Spirits dwelling in Hades at the Lord's return will reunite with their bodies and be raised imperishable. Revelation 20 verse 14 says that'll be the end of death and Hades. Well, why would you need Hades anymore? The end of time has come. It'll be heaven and hell after that. There's a great day coming. Another question, and we'll touch on this other chart a little bit more, but another question is, will we be able to recognize others beyond the grave, beyond this life? That's always wondered. That's always caused people to wonder. I know that earthly relationships will change because Jesus said in Matthew 22 and verse 30, in talking to the Pharisees, or to the Sadducees rather, that there's still going to be marriage in heaven, you know, that sort of thing. But there is evidence that we will recognize. There'll be memory, personal identity, and recognition to some degree, apparently, because the rich man and Lazarus is a story that demonstrates recognition. At the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus. Who were they? They were Moses and Elijah. They had personal identity. Jesus talks about heaven sometimes and pictures it as a feast with some degree of personal recognition attached. In Matthew 8, verse 11, he says that many will come from the east and the west and recline at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So at least to some extent, there will be personal recognition. I think David may have touched upon this when his son died or was about to die. After he died, he said, "I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." 2 Samuel 12, verse 23. "I'm going to go to where he is," almost indicating he's not going to come back, but I can go visit him. And so often it's encouraging to people in a time of loss to think that one day we will see them again. And we don't know exactly how or what format and that sort of thing, but that's a comforting thing to consider. Paul seemed to be looking forward to a happy day of reunion, even as he spoke about those to whom he had preached the gospel and talked about the day that he might not be disappointed or feel like he had worked in vain. It's almost as though Paul is saying that he wanted to see these people in heaven and rejoice in their salvation. John simply describes our body, our makeup on that day in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 by saying, "Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is." I don't know what that means exactly, but our body is going to be like his resurrected body. The main thing about it is going to be eternal, a place where there be no physical pain or suffering in any way. So if you're going to look at this chart for a moment, I could point up here or down here, wherever, you know, you might notice that in the big blue circle, that represents all of humanity. And you'll notice that among those in the blue circle, when you reach the age of knowing the difference between right and wrong, you will enter into a realm called the power of darkness. That's where sin is personally taken into us. From the power of darkness to be in the evil one, as John describes it. If there is no intervention there, when we die, we will go to a place of torment where the rich man was or is. And then on the final day of judgment, depart from Christ into eternal damnation. That's why people need the gospel. But in the power of darkness, there is afforded through Christ an opportunity by trusting in him, repenting of our sins, having our sins washed away in baptism, to come into Christ and into his kingdom, where he is Lord and we are his servants. He is the king and we are his citizens. And if we are therefore saved from our sins and in the spiritual kingdom, the church, and remain faithful until death, then when we die, we enter into Abraham's bosom, into a place called paradise. And from that place, when Jesus comes again, and on the day of judgment, with Jesus as our advocate to plead our case for us, we will hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your master, and forever be in that place we call heaven, eternal life." But it is possible, even as someone who has been saved from their sins and then brought into the kingdom of Christ, the church, it's possible to turn our back on the Lord. Much of the New Testament is written to prevent that. Some of it written to encourage those who had turned away to come back. And once you leave the ark of safety, the kingdom of Christ, you go back into the realm of darkness. Peter said, it would be better for you not to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto you. And so even the saved can be lost. And if they stay in that relationship in the power of the darkness for the second time, when they die, they will go into a place of torment and subsequently into hell itself with the knowledge that they had once been saved but had turned their back upon it. How sad. But it's possible, having turned their back on Christ, that they may once again repent and come back to the truth and enjoy the eternal rewards of heaven again. Now in that realm, the blue part there, you'll also notice that there are those who never enter the power of darkness. The safe, children, those who never reach either the age or the mental acuity to know right from wrong, yeah, they'll be saved. When they die, they'll go to paradise and then subsequently to heaven. When you look at these matters, it just seems that, again, the only answer is Jesus to solve the problem of sin. And the problem of sin is not just something that is confined to this life. It has eternal ramifications. We want to be in Christ. We want to be a part of His kingdom. We want to be in the church, the church we read about in the New Testament. We want to be faithful until death. We want to be completely reliant upon Jesus and the efficacy of His blood. We want to have the assurance of salvation that He promises us because of His sacrifice, and to know that when we close our eyes in the sleep of death, that on the other side we'll be in a place called paradise. If you don't have that hope, let me encourage you to make sure that that is what you have in your life. And if we can do anything to help you to make that a reality, either in obedience to the gospel or in asking for the prayers of the church, do that tonight, will you? Even now, while we stand and while we sing.